Thank you also to Rabbi Feldman for this one of the turning points in the Megillah that we were just reading earlier this week. Lech knoset kol ha'yehudim, bring together all the different flavors of Jews together. And thank you, Rabbi Feldman, for playing that role here within the community to be able to have us all come together for it. We're also going to come back around and see this a little bit later on also. But for now, let's start heading into a little bit of the big picture of what we're going to try to be doing over the next few minutes. We're going to be bringing together two things that aren't brought together too often, something that I like to refer to as Torah u'business. We're going to bring together some of the lessons that we might have from our Masorah, lessons from the 2,000 years or more of wisdom that we've accumulated and the Gedolim who have taught it to us, and then also bring it into the modern world. See some echoes that we can see within our lives today, but also see some other insights are going to flow in the other direction. Some things we can see from the modern world that give us a lens also on Yiddishkeit. And so those are the back and forth that we're going to have as we go through this path that we're going to take. Let me start off with Al HaNisim. We were just saying it earlier this week. We said it probably about 30 times or more back in December when we had it for Hanukkah. Now having it also here for the, in terms of the Purim experience that we had as we head into thanking Hashem. So we're thanking Hashem for these Nisim, five things in total that we have right at the beginning. One of these words doesn't belong. What word doesn't belong here? Milchamos. Anyone ever thought about that? We've said it probably thousands of times in our lives. What is Milchamos doing there? It makes perfect sense why we're going to be thanking Hashem for the miracles, the wonders, the mighty deeds, the salvations, and the wars. What is that doing there? I can see thanking Hashem for the victories. I can thank other things, but why would it be for the war? And so that's the puzzling word that we're going to come back around after we take a path through some other things. See if we then have an answer to this. I'll be going to you to see what kind of answers we come up with for an explanation of why it actually is perfectly placed within Al HaNisim. And so let's see if we get any insight as we come back around to that. So let's hit the pause button on this. Now look at a little bit of some things in our lives, possibly in some of our lives. Anyone gone through a performance review? Anyone ever gotten criticism?
I went today.
Really? Perfectly timed. It was the height of the week for you. It was something you were looking forward to for months on end.
Fine.
Were there any tough parts of the performance review?
Areas for improvement.
Okay, very nicely phrased. Okay, so how does it feel when you hear about one of those areas for improvement? Feel good? You look forward to, hey, giving me another one? Let me.
No, not so much. No.
Okay, so this is the kind of thing that we recoil from. This is the kind of thing that when we hear it, even it is phrased in the most velvet glove kind of way, there's all sorts of recoil, the natural instinct that we have in terms of criticism for us to be back on our heels. For us to be, woe is me, head down on the keyboard, can't believe I did that, all sorts of regret. In general, in terms of like failures or negative things that have happened to us, about that natural inclination that we have as we get hit by those types of things. So we'll give you a little bit of a different lens of it on some of the things that you're hearing today. We'll come back around maybe a little later to see if there's a reframing that we might be able to do with it also. But let's take a look first to our Masorah and see what kind of insights we might be able to get from the Gemara. If you were to think about who is the leading figure across all of Shas at helping us recover from disaster, at helping us be able to get past that recoil and the major disasters that we get hit by and reframe it, who would we say that that might be? Who would you suggest? Who was that?
Rabbi Akiva.
So, Rabbi Akiva, one of my all-time favorites across all of Shas, as Joel very well knows. Hey, Rabbi Akiva, what's in the story with Rabbi Akiva that comes to mind for you? Okay, the end of Makos, when, what's happening?
The end of Makos, when Rabbi Akiva and some of the other Rabbanim are seeing the Korban Avayis, and they see a fox run through the Kodesh Kedoshim. So all the rabbis start to cry, and Rabbi Akiva starts to laugh. And the rabbis ask Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? He asked them, why are you crying? And they say, we're crying because the place that the Shekhinah was, now a fox runs through it. And Rabbi Akiva replies, that's why I'm laughing. Because the fact that a fox is running through that fulfills the prophecy of Yechezkel. And because we see that the prophecy of Yechezkel is fulfilled, we know that the prophecy of Zechariah will be fulfilled, that Hashem will redeem us.
Okay, terrific. So the reframing of disaster as aspirational, as actually being a glimpse of life, rather than the darkness that was there. And so you got the end of Makos, you've got the Shu'al, the fox running through there. He has some senior Rabbanim who are there together with him. So you've got Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah, the Nazi, who's there together with him. You have one of his Rabbeim, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, etc. These are the types of people that he had as formative influences on him. And so one great example that we have from the end of Makos, we'll come back around to that. We'll actually get a little bit of a lens on it, because we're going to be bridging also between Purim, where we started, and Pesach, where we're going to. And there's going to be a key way in which that also has an influence on the Pesach story and what's going to be coming up for us. Okay, so that's one of the examples. Are there any other examples of Rabbi Akiva that come to mind?
Rabbi Akiva's origin story, the whole Gamzu Latova.
Okay, so which part of the origin story?
The wind comes, blows out his light, and then the wolf kills the donkey or the chicken and all the
Okay, so it's not quite at the origin. That's not the, like when he was starting to come to Yiddishkeit and stuff like that, but definitely a pivotal one that we have a little bit later with him. So exactly right, Rabbi Akiva trying to get to a town in very dangerous times, hoping that there's going to be an occupancy in the city there. And what does he find? Is there an occupancy? No, no room for him in the city at all. How would we be feeling at that point? Woe is me. Can't believe that I came here without having gone to Expedia and actually had it as something that I checked in to be able to do. But what does Rabbi Akiva say instead?
That was a little.
Okay, let me hang in there. It's got to turn into a Gamzu Tov. It's got to turn into something better. So he goes, pitches a tent outside the city. Darkness comes. But at least I have my trusty companion. Who is that? His donkey. Mode of transportation, closest thing he has to companionship. At least I have a glimpse of light in the darkness. What was that coming from? The candle that I can light. And then what happens, and this is where we're going to get into, you're talking about the Gamzu Tov side of the story. What happens first to the donkey? Okay. Wild animal comes and kills the donkey. How would we be feeling at that point? Our trusty companion, our only source of transportation, gone. Woe is me. But Rabbi Akiva gets off the mat and says, hang in there. Gamzu Tov is going to come out of this. A remarkable emuna that he has. Next up, well, at least I have my candle. And what happens with that? Okay, light, the wind picks up and pitch black because of that. Woe is me, but Gamzu Tov, hang in there, let me stick through it. So he finally gets there throughout the night, getting himself to stick around throughout these devastations. And what does he see when the light comes up? That he was destroyed, his town was attacked. And what did Rabbi Akiva realize at that point? Would have been me. So I was able to keep myself, persist through it, be able to have that emunah, be able to find the way in which I'm going to see that it's Gamzu Tov in the end. Very admirable in terms of the emunah, something I wouldn't be able to achieve, but something we can see as a remarkable way that Rabbi Akiva was seeing that. Let's layer on, and we're going to come back around to that story and see a little bit of the positioning of it in our current day. But this is also one of the things that David was starting us off with. Other examples, the fox running through the Beis HaMikdash as Rabbi Akiva is there, and Akiva Nichamtanu. Akiva, you have comforted us by giving us the reframing of the destruction. Let's now connect it also to where we're going with it. What's the most famous Pesach Seder ever?
The Nebrach.
We call it out in our Haggadah. We have it at the beginning of our Seder. Who lived in Bnei Brak? Rabbi Akiva lived in Bnei Brak. Who is there at the table? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the Nasi, so the most senior leader of the generation, or senior just in, not in age, but another part of the Haggadah, but the most senior person in terms of the hierarchy. Who else was there? Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Kiva's two Rebbeim, Rabbi Tarfon, who was also very senior Rav within that generation, and then little young Rabbi Akiva, relatively speaking. Should they have been coming to Bnei Brak? Or should Rabbi Akiva have been going to his Rebbeim? Why were they coming to him? And in fact, Rabbi Eliezer, in Sukkah, he tells one of his other Talmidim, Rabbi Eli, that you should not be leaving home for Yontif. Rabbi Eli came to visit him during Yontif, and he said, no, you have to have Yontif with your family. Why did Rabbi Eliezer violate that himself by coming to Bnei Brak, to the Seder that we're all going to be reading about in another 3 weeks? Well, what had they just seen? The author of the Aruch HaShulchan says that that Seder was actually right after this scene. It was right after that end of Makos. They had seen that Rabbi Akiva could show them a glimpse of the light amidst the darkness, the churban that had just happened. What are we going to be able to see about the future of Yiddishkeit? What was Yiddishkeit until that point when it comes to Pesach? What is the core of it? The Korban Pesach. Was there going to be a Korban Pesach now? No. Now the brick and mortar that was based on, where we bring our karbanos to, now what is Pesach? That's what they were grappling with, the leaders of the generation. Who can they learn from how you are going to be able to reframe Yiddishkeit, how you're going to be able to have Pesach be able to continue? Let's go to Rabbi Akiva. Let's go and have him show us what is the future of the Seder or the future of Yontif, of Pesach, now that we have gone through this Korban. And so those are a bunch of the things that we're interacting, where we can bridge a little bit. We're going to get back around to the firm side. But think about it when we're in the Haggadah, as we're getting into the Bnei Brak part of it, and about that pivotal moment in Jewish history when they were grappling with what does it mean now to be a Jew on Pesach, and about how Rabbi Akiva was playing that central role of being able to reframe it and have the way in which we have the echo still now down to this generation. Let me now go to a little bit of the modern, give us a little bit of a handle and also extend some of the things that we saw from Rabbi Akiva. Has anyone read this book, Anti-Fragile? Anyone heard of it? Well, yeah, you've heard of it? You know what the concept is at all? Okay, it's the follow-up to Black Swan. It's the author who has written that. Okay, but it actually appealed to me a whole bunch as an engineer. We'll see if Ari also resonates a little bit with this. What is a fragile system? How would we describe what a fragile system, what happens when it hits a bump in the road? Okay, so there's a point, it fails when that fragile system hits that bump in the road. What would be a neutral system? What would happen when it hits a bump in the road? Okay, that is what? Okay, it's able to go, it's able to continue. Okay, it's able to persist. Me, when I was seeing this, this was a little bit of Rabbi Akiva. Hang in there, stay in the game, persist through these dark days. What would an anti-fragile system be? They get stronger, perfect. Very good. The ultimate indictment of a book is it should have been an article. I guess you're saying it should have been an abstract. Okay, but anti-fragile, it's designed to get stronger from the bumps in the road. It's a little bit hard to relate to that kind of a system. Did anyone think of examples? Okay. So you have that a tzaddik falls 7 times. So a tzaddik is designed to get stronger from the falling?
Because they're tzaddik because of the kum.
Saying the definition of a tzaddik, what makes him a tzaddik is because he's fallen and then pushed himself through. Yeah.
But what are the ingredients that enable that tzaddik to get back off the road? By the way, where did Rabbi Akiva learn this from? The Gamsa Latova mindset. That's where we can maybe see, like, how you can be able to develop those types of things. Where do you think that Rabbi Akiva learned it from? Okay, so the drip, 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 and seeing that over time, small things are going to be able to turn into some impact there. But in terms of the positive side, where would you have learned that from? Okay, interesting. We're going to get to that as an application of the model. You're talking about the Chavrusa system, and where we're going to come, we're going to see a little bit of the framing around that. But where would Rabbi Akiva have, you're bringing in the base measure a little bit, okay, from his students. Interesting. So this is, I guess, Rabbi Chanina talking about in Tanis Bab Zion, that I learned from my professors, I learned more from my peers, and the most from my students. And so applying that Rebbe to Rebbe Akiva, that's another one of the great examples of how he got back off the mat after he lost the 24,000 and then was able to recreate the next generation with it. But where would he have learned it to begin with from? So we would usually think, especially as we're sitting here in a yeshiva, that his Rebbeim might have something to do with it. But we just saw that his Rebbeim, Rebbe Eliezer and Rebbe Yeshua, were coming to him to learn about this.
He learned it from his wife.
Okay. So that'll be a great one to be able to be someh on, and especially with the wife that he had. Okay. But the Gemara actually tells us, even though we all focus on those other two Rebbeim, that he learned for the longest under someone whose name is probably going to resonate with the term that Jewel was using. Where did that originate from? Gamzu Latova. Nachum Ish Gamzu was his Rebbe for 22 years. Gemara in Chagiga tells us that he learned under that length of time, Nachum Ish Gamzu developed in his Talmidim that very different mindset, the entrepreneurial mindset, if you will, about how to take the failures and be able to get stronger from them. Be able to have ways in which you can make them into a Gamzu Latova. And to me, that is a key way in which the anti-fragile mindset goes beyond what we were seeing in Brachos, in Rabbi Akiva with the donkey and the disasters there. For him, it was, let me continue as a neutral system. But if we can become part of the anti-fragile, that's where we're going to be able to develop getting stronger from those bumps in the road. Can anyone think of examples of anti-fragile systems, ones that get stronger, designed to get stronger? Okay, great. So the human body. Hashem created us to be anti-fragile. What are some of the other things in the human body that setbacks make them stronger? Okay, the immune system. How does that happen? Okay, interesting. So if we step back almost exactly 4 years ago, what were we all wishing to have at that point?
A vaccine.
A vaccine. What does a vaccine do? What does a vaccine do when we get it injected into our system? We are attacking our immune system in the small, in the hopes of what? It's going to build that immunity for the big. When we get assaulted by the full virus, our immune system would have learned how to be able to be anti-fragile. Okay, so that's where we have a targeted way in which we are. Yes, so a lot of these other things, hopefully, it's where we're able to, we go right up to the edge of the cliff and we get stronger for having been able to survive on the way to that, but maybe you might plunge over. That's part of what you're highlighting as one of the risks that you have with it. But if we take a look at some of those ones, we talked about the immune system, great example of how Hashem created it for us to be ourselves anti-fragile. Then also, you got the bones, but also the muscles. What happens with muscles when we're working out? What are we doing at that point? Micro fissures, micro tears, you know, that sounds horrendous. Why would we want to create micro fissures in our muscles? Because Hashem created it that our muscles get stronger. And so we ourselves are anti-fragile. This is one of the things that I saw from studying a bunch of entrepreneurs over time. They fail and yet they get back on the course. They didn't have to be seven times. Well, actually, see an example that I was hoping was going to be seven times. But how they find ways to get stronger from the setbacks, see new insights, think differently, have a very different creative bone that came because they couldn't be on autopilot when they hit those problems. And so those are some of the things to come and bring the modern into being able to see how we might be able to go beyond Rabbi Akiva to be able to have not just the neutral system, but the anti-fragility built into our mindset and how we are reacting to those setbacks and getting hopefully stronger from them. There's one thing I came to appreciate. Oh, by the way, they haven't come up with a Hebrew edition yet, as far as I know, for the anti-fragile book. And so I decided to create the cover for them. Recommended title, recommended cover. Gamzula Tova instead of anti-fragile. Okay, but this is something that I came to appreciate when one of my daughters, after she graduated from YU, she went to serve in the IDF for a year and a half. And she'd be telling me about boot camp. I never even thought of boot camp. What's going on in boot camp? Are you fighting a war?
No.
What is it doing in boot camp? Training you by giving you small challenge after smaller challenge. Being able to have you be assaulted by the equivalent of a vaccine so that you'll be able to build up those muscles so that when the big comes, you're going to be much more suited to be able to handle it. And so I took a very different lens on the boot camp side when she was telling me about a bunch of the things that she was going through with it. Some other examples we might be able to come up with about how to, in some ways, be able to train the anti-fragility in us. This being an academic institution and also lots of parents here in the room. Think about when your kid gets back a test. They were hoping to do very well on it. They fell a little short. What are they going to do with that test? Are they going to be running through the house bragging about it? Are they going to be putting it up on the wall and framing it? What's the natural inclination when you fall short on a test like that?
Study more.
Okay. Well, that's one way you can turn it into getting stronger from doing it. But the natural inclination is to bury it, not even think about it, find excuses, try to tell yourself why you don't have to double down, as Deborah was saying, about being able to get better from it. Are you going to focus on the crossouts and the minus ones? Or are you going to focus on what you got right? The natural inclination is focus on the positive. Focus on what you got right. Where is the best of the learning going to come from, though? Did it come from where you fell short? And so we can inculcate in our students, in our kids, a bit more of the focus on the minus ones. That's where you're going to have a lot better learning, a lot better getting stronger from falling short when it comes to these. One other thing, I'll give you an example from a woman that I taught now a little more than a decade ago back at Harvard Business School. She wrote an essay for my Founder Dilemmas class that took us through a bit of her mindset when she had a failure. She was going really well at work. Things were going great, not even thinking twice. And then she hit a major failure. Didn't get a promotion that she was very much counting on. What she said was, it became the biggest blessing, the biggest bracha in the world, in so many words. I don't think she's ever heard of a bracha, wouldn't be able to define it. But she said, this was fundamental for me because I was on autopilot. I hadn't been thinking about, is this the right derech for me? Should I be continuing on this? What she said, this is one line from her paper that I put up on the wall in my office. It's really easy to get stuck in a rut, especially if you're good at what you do. You're just going to continue. You pick it, you plow down that path, not even thinking about, should I reorient my target? Should I be thinking differently about an impact that I want to have? And she said that that wake-up call was the biggest bracha in the world, because she started rethinking and she changed her path, realized she had to retool in order to be able to go down that path, and came back to grad school. And so this is one of the other things about some of the bracha, about being able to take it in a very different way from the recoil. One last one that goes right to what Deborah was talking about before. There's a tweet that the head of the Smicha program at YU, Rav Aryeh Leibowitz, a close colleague of mine, had. Who knows who Rav Noach Weinberg was? Does that name sound familiar? Who is he? Okay, the founder of Eish HaTorah. Was that the only thing that he has founded? No. That is what some of the echoes here in this tweet are. Failure is not the opposite of success, but it's preconditioned, according to Rav Noach Zatzal. What had happened? He actually started a Jewish organization and failed. Started another Jewish organization and failed. Started another Jewish organization and failed. What would have happened to be thrown in the towel at that point? We would be all the poorer for it. The world would be worse. Judaism would be worse if he had not persisted through it. And a key thing that he was pointing to, I was actually hoping as I delved into this story, that I would find that he failed 7 times and got back up so it could be the embodiment of the Mishlei Pasuk. But turns out it wasn't that. It was about his 5th venture that he was doing that the Eshat Torah became. Okay, but this is one of the other key things. Learn from it. It's a failure of a failure if you don't learn from it. If you learn from it, it is a productive failure on your way to possibly being able to be that tzaddik that was able to become Shiva Panna. And so that's where we have a very different orientation that we might want to take when it comes to the mindset that we are doing to these things, bringing to these things. There's also a quote going back into the secular world from an all-time great artist that I saw that also captured this a bit. Pablo Picasso. I'm always doing that which I cannot do in order that I may learn how to do it. Find something I'm going to fail at. Take it on. And then, come Shiva Pama. And then he'll be able to succeed at becoming a world-class artist on his way to being able to do that. Okay, so this is a little bit of that mindset shift. Some of the things we might be able to foster, develop in ourselves. We all have many failures every day. If we can start building those muscles, or in our kids when they hit a failure, start saying, how can I take that recoil and instead turn it into, how can I get anti-fragile from it? How can I get stronger from this? Think differently, be able to put in more energy into what I'm doing, any other way that it's helping us be able to see ways that we're going to be able to get stronger. And so if we can train ourselves in the smalls, if we can have our kids develop it in the smalls, then we're going to be much more suited for when the big comes and how we're going to be able to deal with that in a lot better of a way. So now let me take us into a little bit of the historical on this. Does anyone know where they were on March 3rd, 2020? A little more than 4 years ago. You got? Okay, doing what in D.C.? Okay, an APAC conference. That's exactly where I was also. The big stage, the big room. They were there on April 3rd, 2020. March 3rd, 2020. Okay, why was that fundamental in terms of that day? So I was there. Why you? This was the first time I'd ever been at APAC. Was it your first time or you've been there before? Interesting. So first time that I'd been there, huge room, new experience. I was there because YU takes 75 of its students each year to go to APAC, experience it, do some lobbying, a bunch of other things that they have as activities, networking and other things like that. Big room, 9:30 in the morning on March 3rd, 2020. There's an open seat next to me. Our dean of students, Dr. Chaim Nissel, came and sat down in that seat. And he uttered the one line that echoed very loudly for years, is still echoing a little bit. What he said was, did you hear what happened at SAR? What's SAR? Okay, it's a school in Riverdale, in New York. Anyone know what happened in SAR? What put it on the map back then? The first COVID case. Mr. Garbuz had a child who was at SAR. SAR, that day, shut down. I actually was looking back through history for this. I didn't even realize that there was a Riverdale Express newspaper. But this is from March 3rd, 2020. But SAR closes campuses over the coronavirus fears. Mr. Garbuz also had a student, a son, who was a Psi Sim student. So the next morning, right after the early meeting at the Rebbe's, 7:15 in the morning, we had a call with the deans and the provost, and we ended up shutting down YU. I trace the beginning of the COVID era to March 3rd, 2020. What was going on that day, to bring it back around to some of the things that we were just talking about, what was the duck on that day? Can anyone calculate out, think through? Brachos, how far into Brachos? 2 months in. So Brachos Daf Samet was the March 3rd, 2020 Daf. How does Brachos Daf Samet end?
They close the school.
Rafa Safsama, is Rabbi Akiva trying to get to the town? Failing at it? Getting back up off of it? His donkey, his candle. Hashem, through Rav Meir Shapiro and his creation of Daf Yomi a little bit more than a century ago, was sending us a signal. You're about to get hit by a major challenge. We have to find a way to have a Gamzu Tova mindset. It's going to be devastating health-wise and otherwise. If it's all devastation without being a productive failure, it's going to be a real problem. So Hashem sent us that warning through Daf Yomi for that day. So those are some of the things that we have in terms of the echoes of the past into the present and some of the things that are going on in terms of that. Let's now take this in terms of within our own mind and shift gears to a little bit of the interpersonal. So we've been talking about the Bein Adam LaAtzmo within our own heads and how we can be able to train ourselves. Let's take a look at the Bein Adam LaChaveiro. Who was the founding team of the world? Adam and Chava, the founders, the first people to walk on the earth. What is the phrase that the Torah uses for the relationship between Adam and Chava? Ezer Kenegdo, two words that seem to be a bit of a puzzle. Ezer, a help, Kenegdo, against you. How can we understand that? What? Okay, well, what does Rashi say? That Ezer Kenegdo means. Great. So Zacha, if you are Zocheh, you merit it, then that person is going to be an Ezer for you. And the flip side, not Zacha, then it's going to be Kenegdo. Okay, it sounds, well, we're going to talk about the Nitziv, but we're going to get into that. Okay, but Rashi even puts an exclamation point on it. Gemara and Yevamot that talks about Ezer Kenegdo, ends it at what Ari was just saying. Rashi adds on, Lo Zacha Kenegdo Lehi Lachim. It's going to be to go to war against you. Very much the negative, things like that. What does that mean about how we see it when we have the pushback, when we have the critique? Woe is me. I was not Zocha to get better. I was not Zocha to get the everything is glorious within my performance review. And it's very much the recoil side that we're talking about, head down on the keyboard, some of the other things that we're talking about with the failure side. So this is what Rashi says about it. Couldn't get a picture of him from way back a millennium ago, so we had to go to the wine bottle to be able to get this. Okay, but going to, after I had a little bit of an echo, going just a couple of centuries back ago, the Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin, he says, Rashi, you're looking at the wrong side of this. Rashi, you have to look at, first, the Kenegdo is actually the Ezer. By having someone who's willing to go out on a limb and tell you things that no one else has been willing to do, where you're falling short, where you can reach your potential, where you can do better, that is the biggest Ezer. That is a bracha that you should be saying thank you for. It's a very different take that he has on those dynamics, that natural inclination of the recoil. And yet, if we can reprogram ourselves to be able to look at it in a very different way as being a bracha, as being something we can rise to, as being something that will help us be able to get even better. That's a very different take on getting that performance review. And so that's where, if we can see some of the echoes of this, about being able to take that mindset and be able to work on it, some other examples I can give you from other pieces of the modern world. So there's a student that I had at HBS, Jessica Alter, who after she graduated founded a company called Co-Founder Dating that took some of these concepts that we covered in class. First day of founding teams in the Founders 11th class, we would talk about Adam and Chava. We would talk about Ezer Kenegdo in so many terms and a variety of the other things that she turned into major prominent blog posts on a big blogger named Steve Blank, who featured it, about how founders have to learn how to fight well, how to develop their difficult conversation muscles. Essentially, the Kenegdo that can become their Ezer, if they can be able to craft this well. To me, when it comes to the Rashi versus the Tziv, Rashi is very much the descriptive. What is human nature? How do we react to these things? And the Netziv is the normative, is the prescriptive. This is what we should look to be able to develop, be able to get better and be able to change that natural recoil into something that's much more productive. Learning how to fight well as being one way that we can capture that. Also, there was a professor of mine, a very prominent psychology professor, Richard Hackman, who among the things that he studied was something they called grumpy orchestras. If you think about what orchestra is going to play the best, is it where everyone gets along really nicely? Kumbaya? It's going to be all very much fluid with relationships that's going to turn into beautiful music? Or is it going to be the grumpy orchestra, the ones that have a little bit of that tension there, a little bit of the conflict? He actually found that the grumpy orchestras play a little bit better. That if it's all everyone smoothing over things, no one bringing up the kinegdo, then they're actually going to do worse. So as we're going to see some things in very other different walks of life, these are human elements that are very much the universal things. That if we can be able to tune into the biases Hashem put into us, be able to see ways in which we can reprogram those, be able to be even more productive, that's where we're going to be able to play better music, be able to have the interpersonal better, the workplace relations possibly being even better, and the kids who are going to be able to learn and be able to get stronger from the setbacks that would be defeating otherwise. When the other one saw this image recently, these are the Harrison twins, star bodybuilders. And the quote that grabbed me was, they're crediting, they're getting to the top of their profession by something that we see visually right here. They're pushing each other. The kinegdo that they were bringing is what they were crediting for how they became star bodybuilders. What? Okay, no, absolutely. These are a lot of the echoes that we have in our Masorah that we can bring together and be able to see. Why did Chazal have to emphasize those things? Because it's not natural for us. We have to be able to bring those types of things together. We have to have it be a lot more of the shaping of our nature and be able to do it in a much more productive way. Where do we see this? It's already hit to do a little bit. Where do we see this in our daily life? Are there ways in which our academic model builds around our chavrusas? So, recent picture from the YU-based measure. Two of the chavrusas who are going at each other. This is where if they can find the productive relationship, no chavrusas starts off really well and smoothly. But if over time they can develop the kinegdo and be able to make it into the Azer, it's going to be a much more productive way that they're going to be able to learn and get to the heights that they wouldn't have been expecting. We think about in the Gemara, who are the iconic chavrusas in the Gemara? Two chavrusas that we have a bit of a knowledge of the relationship, how they came together and their dynamic as chavrusas. No, those are Bar Plugta, a little bit different than chavrusas that we're learning together. Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan. We see, I'm going to see a Pei Dalet. Really easy to remember what daf that is. What's Pei Dalet backwards? Daf. Okay, so whenever you have someone who's able to nail daf, it's usually there's a mnemonic that's acting over there. So I'll just tell you what my favorite mnemonic is about Bar Mitzia Pei Dalet. Okay, but on that we see the evolution, first how they met. Now Rabbi Yochanan was Mikare, Reish Lakish, and then how they formed their chavrusas. What was the core of their chavrusa? Does anyone remember what was the magic in their chavrusa?
They disagreed.
That they disagreed. When Reish Lakish passed away, Rabbi Yochanan's reflection was, I needed the 24 darts that he would throw at me every time I said something. I would need his kinegdo to be able to help me get to become the Gadol Ador. When he passed away, Chazal had a perfect solution. Let's plug in another Gadol Ador, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. How well did that go? Poorly because of what? Because it was all Messiah. It was all, I will support you. I will be the Azer with it. And that wasn't working. What was Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas trying to be in the context of the two people we were just taking a look at? He was trying to be Rashi. You are Zoche to get my Azer. I shouldn't be giving you the kinegdo. What was Rabbi Yochanan looking for? He was looking for the Nesiv. He was looking for the pushback. He was looking for, give me the bracha of the kinegdo so I can get even greater. By the way, if you take a look in the Gemara, if I was the Samach Gimel, when it's talking about Ezer Kenegdo, Rashi's quoting that directly, except for that, the Hilachim that I've been talking about before. Who do you think says that in the Gemara? Rav Elazar ben Pedah. He embodied it. That's why he wasn't able to take the coaching from Rabbi Yochanan about give me the pushback. He was the one who had put his stake in the ground about this is what it means to be a chavrusa. This is what it means to be interpersonal and being able to react together to a bunch of the things that we've hit in the world. And so these are some of the things that we can see in terms of being able to reprogram ourselves in the interpersonal, being able to get a lot more of the anti-fragility. You take a look at us as a people, Yisrael. What are we named after? Where does our name come from? Okay, battle. What's the pasuk from that? Yisarita, good. Because you struggle. Im Elokim ve'im anashim vatuchal. If we were going to be naming ourselves as a people, what do you think you would name yourself after? The sarita, the struggle, or the victory, vatuchal? You would think it would be much better for us to name ourselves the Tuchalness. Very much, you know, we're able to succeed. And yet we are named for the Sarika, for the struggle. We are focused on how do we deal with the bottom parts of the roller coaster, with the challenges in life, with the taking the opportunity to get stronger from the setbacks. Are we going to be able to rise to that, be able to do that even better? So now if we come back to here, what do we see in terms of our word within Al Anason? Do we have any reason why this actually fits perfectly here for Al Anichamot? Okay, so there is a Girza. You'd be actually wondering, you know, how do they deal with this setback if they don't look at this? But in terms of the Milchamot, why would we include this in Al Anason? Why did we just earlier this week include this in Al Anason? But what? These are a bunch of the things. Have we seen anything with the current war about something productive that was coming from it? The Achdus that was bringing able to forge all the different walks of Jews to be able to have finally after months, even years of fragmentation, of being at each other's throats, and now being able to achieve that Achdus as being one of the things that the war has been able to bring together. Variety of other things that we can be able to point to, past wars, technologies that emerged, relationships that emerged with other countries, other things like that, that also were getting stronger from it. And so these are a bunch of the things about Sarita, Melchama, being able to take the Gamzla Tova and partner with Hashem to make it a Gamzla Tova, as being what was our mandate 4 years ago, March 3rd, 2020, and what now, hopefully we're going to be able to find, coming out of a bunch of the things that have been going on over the last 5 months, about being able to sustain the things that we've been doing differently because of the challenges that we have faced through. Let me now give you some examples from my own life, from the way that I spend my day job. I'll give you some three or four examples from things that I've seen over the last few months. Let's start off with framing this with the word Yadid. What does Yadid mean? A friend, or even closer, Yedid Nefesh. Is that a friend? Is it heaven? Beloved is how we might explain what Yedid is. Where would that word come from? Why do we have Yedid as being something that means beloved? Yad the Yad. You got the two Yadayim who are coming together. The way in which being able to walk through life hand in hand, supporting each other, being able to have the unity, the Achdus, that comes from having a Yadid. And so these are some of the things that are echoing for me about being able to have this, what's been coming out of this. I had the realization of this back. Anyone here go to the DC rally? UGC, okay, there are several people here. Okay, so this was the morning of the DC rally, 5:16 in the morning. This is the YU base medrash. You might be able to see up at the Bima, the Shliach Tzibor. That is Rav Mordechai Willen, Gadol Hador, who decided to be getting up really early, to be able to lead the davening, be able to get everyone out to the buses and get everyone down to the DC rally. The buses were plentiful at YU that day. Turns out that YU had the biggest contingent that they sent down to the DC rally. There were 45 buses that left from New York with YU people on it going down, 2,500 people going down to the DC rally. Rev Willie decided, I'm going to make sure that we get off to a great start. Took the podium as a CFC board. This was my bus, and this is when I had the realization about Yadir. They assigned me to be the bus captain for bus number 14. What is 14? Yeah. And so as we were pulling out, took the mic and said, does anyone know what Yadid means? We today thank you all for coming to be able to go yad to yad down to DC. That we're going to be able to band together and have that unity, be able to fight for Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael by all of us going down the 45 buses of Yadidim who are going down to DC. This was little thing that they had right at the beginning of the ride. So, unified voice about the unity. We're heading down to there, we get to the metro station, and you see the sea of the blue sweatshirt. Did you notice some of them at the rally? Okay, a whole bunch of them. Exactly. And as we were pulling into the metro station, I said to them, we're now about to go to an even deeper Yadid. Now we're going to have all the YU people walking hand in hand with every other flavor of Jew and non-Jew. As we get to the rally, as we get to the major gathering of the thousands of people. By the way, how many people were at the rally? 294, almost 300,000. On my way there, I was actually doing... I was learning, in addition to once in a while injecting in Leil Divrei Torah along the way, I was learning my Yerushalmi brachas. Towards the end of it, it talks about the bracha that you make when you have 600,000 Jews coming together. We had about half that many who were at this rally, and at the rally, someone talked about the 300,000 who had been called up, the reservists. Yad v'yad across the ocean. We had the 300,000 of us together with the 300,000 in Israel, not quite, I don't think that we can be able to get a psak that we can say the bracha, but very much having the echoes of everyone being able to be together within this. And so we talked about it, about being able to be yad v'yad with all of the people who were there within the rally itself. There were some things that we did as we were assembling with all the other Jews, going back to where we started off about Lech Knosa Kol HaYehudim, critical pivot point within the Megillah. There were also things as we were going back, as we were leaving from there, we had a WhatsApp group for each of the buses. We asked the students, please contribute some of your reflections on this. We had some discussion on the bus about it, and these were some of the reflections that they contributed within our WhatsApp. We asked the police officer in Washington, D.C. how he found the crowd today. This was his response. I got a career's worth of thank yous in one shift today. Mika Amcha Yisrael. Being able to build the Akaras HaTov muscles. Being able to have them be able to show their mitos there on the mall. Another one, a little bit longer, but people come up to me and basically saw the sweatshirt, the blue sweatshirt, the distinctiveness of it, asked if I was from YU. I responded yes, that they proceeded to tell me they love me and us and what our college does for the Jewish people. Each and every one of us truly do represent an entire nation of people. Maybe experiencing that firsthand changed my perspective. And so a bit of that change on the students themselves about being able to see the yad v'yad and the ways in which they were coming together with it. And then in some ways, in even more extreme, I was very moved by the hundreds of Christians standing with Israel in the crowd. So the yad v'yad to very unexpected flavors than the students have been expecting of it. One other glimpse for you of, we talked about Rav Willig starting off the day. There was also what he was doing during the day. So on his bus, he gave his own shir, first to all these I had mentioned, to everyone in his shir, come on to whatever his bus was. And then when he finished with that shir, that's over on the left, he then gave a Hanukkah shir. You see him on the left, that's the morning drive that he's on. On the right side, after he had put on the sweatshirt and is still wearing it throughout, with the dark in behind there, he is going into the Hanukkah Shir, just entered its fifth hour on the way back to New York. For the last hour of it, I finally understood why he was leaving the base matters with his guitar. He did a kumzitz on the bus for the last hour of it. There's actually a great line that we had from the bus driver. The bus driver in the middle of the afternoon, as they're going back, told the bus captain, I'm going to have to stop. The bus captain said, is everything okay? He said, yeah, I just have to go to the bathroom. Your rabbi can go for 8 hours, but I can't. And so these are some of the things, yad v'yad, that were coming together because of that. Another one, I don't know if people have seen this one also. And so this is Lewis Haar, who was one of the captives, the two who were rescued. Do you remember hearing about this? He was taken to the hospital to be able to recover a little bit and get back his strength. One of the YU Rabbanim, Rabbi Shai Schachter, had become close with his family and actually just landed in Israel that morning that he was released. So Rabbi Shai goes to the hospital and he walks in, and what do you think that Lewis Haar, a chiloni, asked him? What should I be saying? Is there a bracha? So, what do you think Rav Shai said? There is something. It's called Hagomel. It's how you say thank you and show a karat hatov to Hashem. What's the problem, though, with his saying that they're in the hospital? Tight security. You know what? Tight security there. Not too many krumayin in there. There was no minion in the hospital to be able to do it. So Rav Shai Schachter called up his father, Rosh Yeshiva, Gadol Ador, Rav Herschel Schachter, and said, what can we do? He reached back to some of his COVID shilas and the answers that he gave to those, and he said, you can do it as a virtual meeting. And so Rav Shai Schachter called up a close friend of his, who we already saw one time, Rav Aryeh Leibowitz. And he said to him, can you go and grab 9 of your guys from your shir, and let's do some FaceTime across the ocean, yad v'yad, be able to have a minion that we're going to be able to build across the water. Rav Leibowitz went up to Rav Herschel Schachter and said, this is what we're about to do. Rav Herschel Schachter said, no. Hit the pause button on Seder right now in the morning in the yeshiva and have everyone be participating in this hagoma. And so this is what happened there in the yeshiva that morning. So this is Rav Leibowitz at the podium in the middle, calling a halt to Seder. He's saying the bracha right now. The hundreds of guys who were learning morning Seder in the base record, answering Amen, Hagomel Chayvim Tovot, and then started singing and breaking into dancing. Entire base medrash across the ocean, yad biyad, with Lewis Haar, being able to celebrate his having been released. So another one of the yad biyads that was coming from it. Final one for you. Anyone know that YU has a basketball game? Okay, so right before the game is about to start, what is typical at a basketball game that they do? Sing the national anthem. What does YU do? National anthem and then Hatikvah. That's the typical beginning of the game. I actually shot this from behind the home team because I was very impressed with how they were yad v'yad with us. That's the visiting team. It was at YU that they were doing this. Visiting team, this was the semifinals of the playoffs. It was the last home game of the year in the playoffs for it. What they had was, in some ways, because it was the end of it, where they went with the deluxe version of it. On the floor, right in the middle, is Rabbi Ari Berman, the president of YU, who first, before doing National Anthem and Hatikvah, said the Mishra Berach for the Chayelim. Then, again, with everyone standing, including the including the competing team, then set a special one for the hostages, for Louis Har and his other people that are there still, unfortunately. And then they did national anthem and Hatikva. So that was one thing that was first a remarkable start to that game. However, to me, the most remarkable one was in the third quarter. About 4 minutes into the third quarter, during a timeout, the announcer welcomed two IDF injured soldiers who were there at the game. Each of them had lost a limb and were there in New York for treatment. They announced that over the loudspeaker, and there was a spontaneous standing ovation for them. So see one of them in the white jacket there with the crutches. Then another one of them is sitting down. You can't really see him here. It was spontaneous to their feet of a standing ovation of the yad biyad of what they had been able to contribute. The 300,000 reservists, the 300,000 of us who were here and being able to bring it together, you know, to have Yedidim that hopefully is going to be the strengthening that we have, but being able to the Gamzila Tova that's coming from what we've been going through right now. And so that's just some of the snippets that you have on the way to being able to see some of the writ large parts of what we see from our Masara, see about the new ways we can think about the Ben Adam La'atzmo, the Ben Adam La'chavero through the Ezer Kenegdo, how we can be able to develop it in our students, in our kids, and in ourselves, and be able to have ways in which we can get stronger even from the setbacks in life. If anything, because of the setbacks in life, that we're going to be able to think differently about it. So, thank you again for coming. Thank you, Rabbi Feldman, for being Knos at Kol HaYehudim. Enjoy the preparation, Shloshim Yom Lifnei Achag, as we head into Pesach.
Dr. Noam, questions, ideas, thoughts?
Wherever you want to go. Okay. All right, go ahead.
There's a danger in those from learning as well, because you develop the potential of astronomy. Sometimes you can't hold people alive. The question is, so how do you strike the balance?
Now, the art of Kenegdo?
Yeah.
Well, that's a great question. You have to be able to read the sign. So, for instance, let me give you a microcosm in the classroom, like when you're teaching also. When I would have a follow-up question for a student, they said something in class, and then I would probe a little bit more deeply. And then probe a little more deeply, the Kenegdo to the Kenegdo. Do you do the follow-up questions?
Sure.
Okay. Do you know when you are pushing people to the point where it's becoming an issue?
Yeah.
How can you tell? Okay, so watching the token of it. And what else? The body language as being a key way to be able to watch for it. And so the same kind of thing, if we can tune into it, sometimes we get too passionate about the Kenegdo. If we can be able to see the reaction we're getting from it, does this seem to be heading in a productive direction? And also from knowing them, I will push back more towards the end of the semester. When we've gotten to know them a little bit, where I know who I can go to. And so there's a combination of being able to know the person and being able to watch, be able to read that and be able to see how the reaction tells you whether you push it too far or whether it's still in the thank you for the bracha and thank you for the ezer. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, get back.
More challenges, I hate to say it, more hardships, more balance.
Yeah, so the buffering of them from any of the bumps in the road, other things like that, we have to learn about that. I don't know if anyone's heard about Tal Ben-Shachar, like a close colleague of mine when we were getting the PhD at Harvard. He's the happiness guru. And he talks about, the metaphor that he uses is your kid's first step. Did you try to catch them every time that they were falling? They have to be able to take that first step, fail, keep trying, and then they're able to walk. If you try to catch them every step of the way before they hit the ground, they're never going to learn how to walk. And so the same kind of thing about how do we give them enough rope to be able to try it out and then be able to have them develop a little bit more of the robustness around that. We can also facilitate some of that. Ask them a question. Well, what did you learn from the crossouts, from the minus ones in this? There's actually ways you can tell them stories about you, role modeling it. Let me tell you about how I had a setback. There was a test I was really hoping to do very well. Decades later, I can still tell you none of the things that I got right, but I can tell you the one I got wrong. Be able to do some of that role modeling and be able to have them be able to understand some of the ways in which there's some unexpected lessons that they might be able to get from this. That's, I think, some of the other ways as parents that we can be able to do that. Now, I'll just give you one other example. So the watchmen, as some people in this room know, have to be on time or early for everything. Kills us if we're going to be late for those things. So there was one time that we were driving from four blocks away, trying to get to Torah Academy. We were going to be a little late. Then we hit a red light. How's that feeling right now for a watchman? Devastation? I can't believe it. What's going on with it? Fortunately, I thought to ask, what? What do you think I asked? How could this be a Gamsa L'Tova? Toss it to the kids. Have them be able to come up with it. And Dasha Yishai, I think, from the back of the car, who was very young, who pointed out, Appa, you know that car jumped the light in the other direction. If we wouldn't have stopped at this red light, we might have gotten hit. And then we would have been really delayed. Okay, this is where we can be able to use these opportunities to be able to have them think differently about the setbacks, be able to shift gears into that mode. Now my kids on a regular basis are saying, Abba, you're neglecting the Gamsa L'Tova in this. There's all sorts of opportunities to think differently about it. Okay, so this is the kind of way that we might be able to develop it, both in ourselves and also in the kids. Okay. So thank you all again for